Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. It is a light for our path. It is food for our soul. May it be so for us this evening. Amen. Well, tonight, we have come to the second most exciting part of the Exodus story, if you are to believe children's Bibles. Because the most exciting part is the Red Sea. And here we have the plagues. Wah, 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 wah. And so to quickly recap where we're up to, we have the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, is holding God's people in captivity. Moses and Aaron have gone to Pharaoh, said, let my people go. Last week we saw that message didn't go down too well, and instead of freeing them, Pharaoh increased their labour. And now in response to this hard-hearted Pharaoh, God brings plagues upon the land of Egypt. And in our reading, we've had the plague of hail, but it's not the only one. If you've got your Bibles open, you can flip backwards and a little bit forwards. Call out for me some of the other plagues that we see.
Boils.
I love that one.
Locusts.
Frogs. Rabbit. Gnats. Flies. Flies and gnats, the same thing? No. Sorry?
Darkness.
Darkness is a good one. Right, and right at the end, as we're going to look at next week, is the death of the firstborn. And so it's exciting, right? This is a part of the Bible that we literally make movies out of. Right? Because there's exciting stuff here. And we know the cycle of the story. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, they say, let my people go. Pharaoh refuses, a plague comes, Pharaoh relents a little bit, and then he hardens his heart even more, and this cycle continues and continues, and almost looks until the very end as if the situation is getting worse. But of course, our job this evening, as it is with all the times when we come to these stories in God's Word, is to remember this as our story, and to figure out how this tale of God's power and his signs and wonders are a part of who we are today. And so to begin with, I want to ask you a question. And for that, I need to remind you of something that we sing. And we sing it quite often. It's from these guys, and they sing these words. Boldly I approach your throne. And of course, they borrowed it from this guy, Charles Wesley, who said, boldly I approach the eternal throne. And they are good gospel words. They describe our posture before God. It's an image that sparks the imagination. Close your eyes for a minute and imagine what it would be like to come into God's throne room. You are ushered in. Big doors open for you as you make your way past important looking people to the throne seated on a dais with steps leading up, with the king seated high and lifted up, able to be seen by everyone, ready to make his decisions and issue his decrees. And as we ponder that image in ourselves, the question I have for you is this: who is sitting there? Whose throne are we approaching? How do we imagine God as a king ruling from the throne? Now, the short answer, of course, is that it's God's throne. But sometimes I think we act as if we imagine God on a throne like this one. It's from Game of Thrones, for those who know it. We imagine God as fickle and furious, casting down his judgments ruthlessly. And if we take this as our image of the throne that we are approaching, we're likely to turn tail and run. How can we approach a God like that, who is powerful and sends plagues? If this is how we see God, we're likely to muddle on by ourselves, and we position ourselves away from the throne of God. More likely, I think we act more like we're approaching this throne. on this throne is someone who is cute and cuddly and soft and simple. He's not too interested in us and basically won't interfere with us. He's there to sign off on our prayer requests and bless all that we do. And we basically just muddle on by ourselves. Boldly, I approach the throne. There's not actually much boldness required for this guy. No boldness is required if God is Uncle Fluffy. But as we delve into God's word tonight, we need to be asking, whose throne? Whose throne are we approaching? And how are we positioned with relation to that throne? Running away, coming forward cheaply. How are we positioned in relation to this throne? Particularly as we see here a God who is executing good, righteous, justice-bringing power. A power that might confront us, because it certainly confronted the Egyptians. In fact, in many ways, the Exodus story is about a clash of powers. The power of God meets the power of another throne, the throne of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, being a king, demands allegiance. He demands compliance and submission. He will enslave who he will enslave, and he will kill those he wishes to kill, and if he doesn't want to release someone, then he will not let them go. And Pharaoh's throne is a throne of oppression, physical, social, spiritual oppression, and that is the throne that God is moving against. Not asking permission, but moving against it with signs and powerful acts. And so he's sending these plagues, plagues that confront the false power and the pretend authorities of Egypt. Is Egypt an economic powerhouse? Well, not until the locusts come and eat up the crops. God gives them the equivalent of a stock market crash. Is Egypt the jewel of Africa with its vast river providing sustenance and transport? God will turn it to blood. Do the gods of Egypt affirm that their culture is superior? Their divine images will be used in mockery against them. Frogs with the face of the frog god will bound across the land. The sun god will be darkened. The very values, we talk about British values, well, Egyptian values will be undermined by the power of God. Plague upon plague, tearing down the fabric of society, bringing discomfort and fear and darkness. Plague upon plague, each proclaiming the real balance of power in the universe. Plague upon plague, putting Pharaoh and Egypt and Israel in their place. Plague upon plague from the throne of God. The same throne that we boldly approach. So whose throne do we approach? What's our position before this throne of the powerful one who will pour out judgment upon Pharaoh and his people? How do we respond to that? Turn to our reading and we can see how God explains what he is doing. Exodus 9, look at verse 13. This is what he says. The Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Because by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that wiped you off the earth. I could have just got rid of you. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, Pharaoh, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Words from the throne of God that we dare to boldly approach. You see, the salvation that God is bringing about through these plagues is not going to come about because Pharaoh gives God a favour. It's not going to come about because the Israelites are holy and righteous. It isn't going to be done in a human name according to some human power. It was going to be done in the name of the Lord. It's going to be done in the one who exercises power that is good and right and just. Each one of these plagues doesn't just defeat Egypt. It proclaims a testimony, a witness, a proclamation of true freedom to both Egypt and to Israel. I will save my people, God is saying, on my terms, for their sake. Amen. That's the throne we boldly approach. Powerful, good, right, just, and occupied by a real king who does what he wants. See how it challenges and confronts us? Boldly we approach this throne. What is our position before the God revealed to us tonight by these scriptures? I think there are three ways in which we can approach this throne. The first one is this. Position number one. This throne and what God does from it is good news for those who cry out. Here is a God who is not Uncle Fluffy. Here is a God who is not passive. Here is a God who intervenes on behalf of the broken and oppressed people. And he is powerful to do so. Here is a God who is taking on the oppressor, the tyrant, and releasing the captives and setting his people free. It's not for no reason that during the time of American slavery, black slaves were allowed to attend and operate their own churches as long as there were no readings from Exodus. Because they would take comfort in a God who had set the people free by his mighty hand. And I can imagine that right now, even today, there are those who are being persecuted for their faith, both Jewish and Christian people, who would find great solace in remembering that God is like this, that he fights for those who cry out to him. And for ourselves, there are those of us who have been injured by this world and have cried out to God. And this throne should comfort you. Our God fights for you. It's a fight that took his people out of Egypt. It's a fight that took his son through death itself. It's a fight that continues this day by the power of the Spirit. And it's a fight that will end with a great victory when every tear is wiped away. And if that is you, if the world has beaten you up and you cry out to him, then boldly approaching this throne is to run into that throne room. Boldly storm past the sleeping Christians that stand about the dais steps and land yourself at the feet of God, yelling, "Hear my cry." Boldly approach the eternal throne. And I reckon you will see nail-scarred hands reaching down to you saying, "I have heard you. I have done it and I'll bring it to pass." You see, a powerful God is good news for those who are broken because he fights for you. And you can position yourself near him and close to him. Position number one. Position number two. Position number one is good news. Position number two is bad news. There should be a trigger warning on this book for those who are unmoved by God, as Pharaoh was. It's a reminder, this story, though those who put themselves against God are putting themselves on a losing side. And I'm reminded of the story in Matthew 25 when Jesus tells a parable about another time when God exercises his power. I'll read it to you. Matthew 25. It's a picture of the end of time. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And they do. I'll skip to the end. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, literally means foreigner, perhaps refugee, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. For those who are unmoved, for those who have hard hearts like Pharaoh, for those who are complicit with the oppressors, the position before the throne of God is one of fear and trembling. Or should be, at least. I had an experience once where I think I played the part of Pharaoh. Jill and I were leading a church and we'd just moved venue. And for various reasons, as we moved this venue, it was into a school hall, a small group of children from the neighbourhood wanted to come in. And I was busy in logistics mode, figuring out the run sheet and who's going to be saying what and what's going to be happening. And as these kids came up in my head, I'm going through safeguarding issues and what's going to happen here. And I could have, if I really wanted to, I could have found out someone who was DBS checked and said, look, can you look after these kids and all that sort of stuff. But in the end, what I did, even though technically and legally it was probably a proper decision, I turned them away. I said, come back next week. Later on that day, as I was quiet enough to hear from God, approaching the throne of God boldly, I heard a voice say to me, suffer the little children, come unto me. How dare you turn away the little ones? How dare you turn away the little ones from hearing my word and being part of my people? How dare you? And I was on the wrong side of God that day. I literally had to fall on my knees and repent. I was misleading God's people. I was injuring these little ones by withholding the gospel from them. And I was feeling rightly the weight of what a millstone might feel like. Lord, forgive me. It was a stark experience, and it shook me a little bit. Added to my resolve in some areas. And yes, I did repent, and the Lord forgave. But sometimes I think it should happen more when we are so unmoved by the things that move God. I remember someone once saying, talking to me about how we close our eyes to what is basically abuse and oppression around us in society and even amongst us as a church. And the line was this. Sometimes God wants us to be more angry. Sometimes we are not angry enough at the darkness that we close our eyes to, at the sin that we say is okay. The position of a Pharaoh should be fear and trembling and repentance before the throne of God. Of course, some don't repent. From time to time, I meet ruthless, hardened, arrogant people who care little for those around them. I've met them. They do exist. And yes, I long for them to soften their hearts and to change their ways. But in the end, if that doesn't happen, I want them to lose. And the good news in this position is that God wins. So good news and bad news. Position number three is provocative news, particularly for those who are watching. Not those who are necessarily calling out or crying out, but remember, you see, the plagues that God puts on the people of Egypt are not just for the people of Egypt, they're for the people of Israel to see. It's for the people of Israel to see the power of God and to remember what they see. Because, see, we have this tendency as human people to disempower God. It's at the heart of human sin. We would disempower him. We would mitigate. We would turn him into Uncle Fluffy if we could. And one of the tendencies, particularly of civilized Western folk like ourselves, is to try and mitigate what he does by making him nice. We want a nice God before we have a powerful God. So perhaps, can I come up with a nicer option of what God should have done instead of these nasty plagues? Perhaps he should have done this. Perhaps we just make Pharaoh agree with Moses and Aaron. That would be nicer, wouldn't it? Let's make a story like this. Let's put Moses and Aaron into the Egyptian culture. And they can dress like them, learn their customs and their ways so they aren't offensive to anyone. And then we could have them go up to Pharaoh and through the proper channels and to ask him, Pharaoh, please, please, if you're willing, let our people go. And of course, Pharaoh, who knows how to play the game, would say yes, job done. It'd be done nicely, wouldn't it? But at what cost? You see, in that little hypothetical, you might get the semblance of freedom. You might get people being literally able to move from one part of the land to the other, but it would be on Pharaoh's terms. Yeah, sure, I'll let them go, Moses. I mean, after all, you're one of us. And we're nice to our friends. Off you go. Remember, you're one of us. But remember, you're only free because of the power of Egypt. You're only free because of the power of Pharaoh. Is that salvation? Is that salvation on Pharaoh's terms? Set free according to the whims of the slave owner? That's not freedom. That's domestication. And if in that position, if this position of watching what God does relates to the Western church, I think this is the one that most relates. When we embrace a powerless God. And we result in a situation where we have the form of freedom, but lack its reality. And sometimes when I look at the church world, and I find myself looking at something that looks like the world, I wonder if what we've done is forgotten what we see and have turned to a throne that's not the throne of the powerful God, but the throne of a nice God that we would rather follow. You see, the Western picture of God is this. Behold, I stand at the door at knock. In my frilly frock, in my lovely gown, in my little lamp that I'm holding. Tappy tap tap tap, please let me in. I'm being a bit unkind to the artist. I know it's a famous picture. But the reason I bring it up is I know I have a friend of mine who put this picture up and then put up an alternative picture. On this picture, you have Jesus standing at the door of our lives, and he is knocking on it with his hand on the door, and a hammer in his hand, and a nail through his hand. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Approaching not with timidity, but with power. A power that will set us free. Not a polite God, but a God who will save us on his terms. A God that's more like the picture that we see in Exodus. When we turn away from the throne of a powerful God, we end up capitulating to our nice, comfortable Western Pharaoh, and we are still in captivity. And I think that's what we're doing. If we take an inventory of the deep cultural things that happen in our church and the way we exist within this world. There are many ways in which we are owned free in some pretense of the name only. Domestic violence rates are just the same amongst the church as those outside of it. Pornography use and other addictive behaviours are just the same inside the church as out of it. There is listlessness and purposelessness. There's emotional oppression. There's that sort of, you know, stiff upper lip emotional repression, and it's just the same in the church as out of it. And those sorts of things show me that we have freedom in name only. And when I see things like that, and I see the way in which we have the same consumerism and materialism and all the other things that are the gods and idols of this Egypt in which we live, I long to yell out, let my people go. Properly saved from the depths inwards on God's terms to be the people he wants us to be. And not the nice thing that we think that we would like. And it's here we understand that the reason for these signs and wonders is not just to defeat Pharaoh, but to defeat the Israelites. To reveal to them who he is. So that there's no more Mr. Nice Guy here. No just playing around the edges. He's not just relocating slaves. He's rescuing people to be free men and women. No longer conformed to the ways of Egypt, but to the ways of God. The plagues defeat Egypt as a judgment upon them, and they defeat Israel so that they can be free, relying on the one who saves them. So how do we boldly approach the throne of God? The only way to do it is with humility, laying down our lives, not recreating him in our image or in the image that we would like, but on his terms. By respecting and recognising his authority and sovereignty, by allowing him to defeat us. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in with me. Lay your lives down as a living sacrifice. This is surrender imagery, where we allow God to win over us. The first words of the song, boldly I approach the throne, is by grace somehow I stand. And it's grace when we lay everything down, and the only way we can stand up is when he lifts us on his terms, according to his ways. We lay down our own power, we lay down our reliance, we lay down our strength. Both Egypt and Israel are defeated by the plagues. And only then are they ready to go through the waters and into the joy of freedom. That's the story we continue next week. And so as we ponder that question, whose throne? For us, as a church, for ourselves, for our families? I don't know. How's that poking you? Are you crying out, ready to run? Are you like Pharaoh, needing to repent in fear and trembling? Or do we just need to surrender and lay down everything we have? As we conclude tonight, and Joy, this may be our last song, I want to just play a video which is a commitment to come before God as a surrender. And it's not just for us individually, but us as a church. Lord, defeat us that we may be yours truly. Amen.